In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The subject of freedom is very broad, but we do not want to get into philosophical questions, which would make this video very abstract. We only want to paint some brushstrokes on the concrete theme of freedom in the common and ordinary man of our day. There are many who believe they are free because they do what they want, but is that true freedom? Is the drug addict who can't quit the drugs free? Are the ones who only seek pleasures and comforts without fulfilling their daily obligations free? There are many things that can be said about freedom, but especially on this first part of the video, we will refer to the freedom of the heart, to that freedom that nothing and no one can take away from a man, even if he is locked up in jail. A man can be truly free, even if some of his fundamental human rights, such as the right to speak or to practice his religion, are taken away from him. And you, are you really free? Free from your selfishness and your envy? Free of grudges or passions? Only Christ can make you truly free. Only in Him will you find true freedom of the Spirit. Jesus Christ is counting on you to help your brothers and sisters to be free from any slavery, which could diminish them and make them less human and less happy. What have you done so far? We dedicate this video to all those who have a restless heart and seek the truth, authentic freedom, and happiness. Jesus will teach them the only way to achieve it, the way of love. True love leads us to freedom and happiness, while selfishness leads us to slavery, to passions, and unhappiness. Which do you choose? Do not forget that Jesus loves you and needs you, and He awaits your response of love. In modern culture, freedom appears as the basic and fundamental right of every human being. But what is freedom? What do we really mean when we exalt freedom and place it on the highest rung of our scale of values? For most ordinary people, freedom is understood as a right to do whatever you want at all times, and not have to do what you don't like. According to this mentality, freedom would be the will to do or not to do what each one thinks at all times. But then what happens when my freedom collides with the freedom of others? Is my desire to do something or to stop doing something better than others? Can I sing in the middle of the street at 3 in the morning without respecting the desire of others to sleep? Can I violate some established social norms because I don't like them? Can I stop following the laws because I do not agree? Whoever understands freedom as a liberation from the rules and laws is wrong. There must always be laws and regulations in a civilized society. Absolute freedom is a utopia, which destroys the person and society, since it would be the kingdom of irresponsibility and anarchy without order. There must be a minimum of norms established for everyone, and a minimum of rights must be guaranteed to all citizens. Rights which are not the product of agreements, but are based on the same human nature, and which are universal for all men without exception. In the Universal Declaration of Human Rights of the United Nations of 1948, it is said that these rights belong to man by nature, and that nations do not grant them, but rather recognize them. However, by not making reference to God, those rights may not be recognized by those who consider that the nation or the majority can take them away from those who do not act for the good of the nation itself, or of the majority of the country. In this way, the communist regimes have had no problem in eliminating these rights of the people for a higher purpose. And those who talked so much about freedom created the largest slavery systems in history, with millions dead. True freedom must be based on God, the author of human nature. God will ask all of us to account for our actions. For this reason, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1744, says that freedom reaches its perfection when it is ordered to God, the highest good. God has created human nature, and we carry dignity in our human being. No one can grant or eliminate human rights. They come from God because we are His children, and these rights cannot be suppressed, even if the human being is limited or diminished by physical or psychological illnesses. His rights are inviolable and inalienable. No one, not even the nation, can modify or eliminate them, since such rights come directly from God Himself. But those who do not believe in God, how easily will they bypass them and accept abortion or euthanasia? For all this, we can say with the force of truth that freedom, to be authentic, must be based on the truth of the human being as a child of God. Pope St. John Paul II said, "There is no freedom outside or against the truth." For this reason, the categorical defense of the absolutely inalienable demands of the personal dignity of man must be considered the path and condition for the very existence of freedom. For many of our contemporaries, to speak of democracy is to speak of the rights of the majority, as if the truth could be imposed by the force of the votes. For people who practice democracy, there is no more truth or good than what the majority approves. It does not matter if the majority agree to imprison or persecute certain people, or deprive them of certain fundamental rights. The will of a man or the laws of a nation cannot make good what is objectively bad. It is absurd that the principle of the majority is the source of truth and good, because what today may be good, tomorrow may be bad, simply because society changes its mind. And the good and the truth are basic principles that cannot be changed to the liking of the citizens of each country. For this reason, the democracy that at times one wants to impose by the force of power or of the votes cannot lead to true freedom, as it could harm minority groups who would always be at a disadvantage and would see their rights diminished. Let's look at an example, abortion. First, the defenders of freedom said that one had to accept abortion to avoid clandestine abortions and the death of many mothers from this cause. Then they wanted to legalize abortion under certain conditions, due to rape, danger of death for the mother, or when the child was going to be born sick. In some countries, they accept it for social reasons, if the parents do not have sufficient financial means. And now they are already talking about the fact that it is a woman's right, that she can have an abortion whenever she wants. Already, Bernard Nathanson, the famous king of abortion, who performed thousands of abortions, and later converted to Catholicism, spoke of the lies in the awareness campaigns in favor of the legalization of abortion. He says, "Our favorite course of action was to blame the Catholic Church for every death from home abortions." Thus, abortion was legalized in other countries. But is abortion, because it is legal, is it automatically good? Does the woman who aborts decide on herself or on the fate of another being to whom she does not want to grant any freedom? Why does the mother oppose the freedom of the unborn child? How can something be freedom that will exactly eliminate the freedom of another? Genetic science has shown that from the first moment of conception, the new being is an individual different from the mother, and has already programmed all the characteristics that the individual will have after. There is only a developmental difference. And if the unborn child is an individual human, how can he not also be a person with fundamental rights? Who is the one who decides who has rights or when they start and for whom? For those who do not believe in God, the one who ultimately decides will be the nation. And we have already seen from the experience of history what kind of totalitarianisms and intolerances are reached to impose their own ideas for the good of the nation. For this reason, as Pope Benedict XVI would say, the ultimate root of hatred and of all attacks against human life is the loss of God. When God disappears, the absolute dignity of human life also disappears. At the beginning of the 20th century, communism emerged as the solution to all the world's ills. They said that everyone would be able to enjoy a good life because all assets would belong to everyone and there would be no rich or poor. Everyone would be guaranteed work and freedom to develop according to their possibilities, because the nation would be like a good father who would give each one what is most convenient. Thus, the world would be a true communist paradise, all of all and all united without hatred or divisions. It seemed too beautiful to be real. And we have already seen where we have come with communism, the most totalitarian and repressive social system that we could have ever imagined. By removing God from the middle, they also remove human dignity and human rights, since the nation is the one that can decide on the life and death of individuals, who are only automatic pawns of the totalitarian system at the service of those who hold the power. The nation is the one that says what must be done or avoided, and therefore freedom of the press, freedom of opinion, and in general, all fundamental freedoms of the human being are suppressed. Let us look specifically at the case of this well-known nation in terms of the birth rate. Over the past 25 years, this nation has implemented a fierce one-child-per-family demographic policy, eliminating millions of children through abortion and having a negative effect on the country's future. The one-child policy applies especially to government workers and those living in urban areas, as there is a little more flexibility in the countryside. In conclusion, the mandatory imposition by the nation of massive sterilizations and millions of abortions to have a single child is an attack against freedom that, as in many other things, seems normal in the communist paradise, where no one can protest under penalty of being incarcerated or fired from work. In Europe, the consequences of the legalization of abortion are also seen in the aging of the population and in the need to import labor with immigrants, with all the consequences that this brings. Another trend no less pernicious is relativism. According to this theory, everything is relative. There are no absolute truths or universal and immutable principles. Relativism wrongly applies the physical theory of relativity to morality, which states that time and space are relative and that values depend on the reference system. That is why they say there is no up or down, right or left. Ultimately, what is valid depends on the personal point of view, according to personal criteria. Everything is based on one's own conscience, that for many is the supreme and infallible norm, and they reject any outside interference, such as the morals or ethics of the church, which for them is an intolerant institution for wanting to impose their own ideas and values, when everything is relative and depends on personal opinions. For these relativists, there are no absolute values, and therefore they do not believe in anything or take anything seriously, because to take something seriously would be to believe in it, and that belief would create intolerance for those who do not accept it. For them, the only absolute certainty is that everything is relative. Therefore, each one must live according to his conscience, or in other words, according to his own personal ideas. This is called the dictatorship of relativism. They say, no one has the right to dictate what must be done. Hence, any institution that wants to limit freedom with impositions is seen as intolerant and backward, which should have no place in a modern society. And that's how they qualify the church. But the church is not a backward institution for speaking of certain and absolute truths, but a millenary institution that, with its experience of centuries, can be called conservative in the best sense of the word, that is, insofar as it preserves and keeps for future generations the absolute truths that God has revealed to us and that we can know by faith and reason. For there is no opposition between faith and reason, as Pope St. John Paul II very well said in the encyclical Fides et Ratio. The first absolute truths that we must believe are that God exists and that Jesus Christ, his Son, has come to earth in mortal flesh and has saved us with his death on the cross. Jesus is man and God, and he has founded the church to preserve and transmit the truths that he has revealed to us. But today, there are many, even within the church itself, who, wanting to appear modern, reject official interpretations of the sacred scripture, as has been done for 2,000 years, and say that all truths are relative. There are also relativists who reject the authority of the church and interpret the sacred scripture in their own way, denying the most elementary truths of the gospel that the church has transmitted to us as truths of faith through the centuries, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For this reason, in order to know the truth and not make mistakes, we must know the official doctrine of the church, contained in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, where the summary of the truths of the faith can be found. As for morals, it must be said that there are universal and immutable moral norms that cannot be changed. What has been good or bad for millennia cannot now be happily said that it is not. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, from number 2408 to 2414, presents a series of inherently bad behaviors and acts which go against human dignity. In relation to this point, it must be clarified, as St. Augustine of Hippo very well said, that acts which are in themselves sins, such as theft, fornication, blasphemy, and other similar acts, who will dare to affirm that by performing them for good reasons, they would no longer be sins, or even more absurd, that they would be justified sins? And if ever it is lawful to tolerate a lesser evil to avoid a greater evil, it is never lawful, not even for very serious reasons, to do evil to achieve good. The end never justifies the means. But it must also be said that for something to be a sin, one must know that what he is going to do or omit is really bad, and that he wants to do it with full knowledge and freedom. In conclusion, there are many sure and definitive truths that we can know, as God has revealed them to us through Jesus Christ. These truths are like light on our path and lead us to truth, peace, and happiness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Thank you.